Our scripture reading this evening comes from Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, and we'll read the entire chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, this evening we're going to deal with the question in a little bit more of a topical way. We won't be going through verse by verse through Romans chapter 6, but we're going to deal with the question of if we have been freely justified, if our sins have been forgiven through Jesus Christ, then why pursue holiness? Why does holiness matter anymore whatsoever? And actually, to take the question one step further, people have alleged and pointed the finger at biblical theologians, we could say, or Reformed theology, and said, your very theology actually encourages people to continue in sin. And we can take some comfort in the fact that Paul himself was met with the same accusation through the course of his ministry, that this freedom, this free gospel that you are preaching through Jesus Christ, that's going to lead people to say, well, let's continue in sin. Let's sin even more so that grace might abound even more. And so people have struggled with the idea of, well, if God is so willing to forgive sin, doesn't that just encourage sin? And it reminds me of two professors that I had while I was at Purdue. There was the professor who is famous, not only or infamous, not only throughout the accounting department, but throughout the many students at Purdue had been through his classroom, Dr. Eskew. And he was an accounting professor who was known for being very difficult, for demanding your best effort And at any moment and any time in his classroom, particularly in his audit class, he felt quite free to call on you, to put you on the spot. And although students lived in fear of Dr. Eskew, arguably, we gave Dr. Eskew our best work. That is contrasted with Dr. Susan Watts, who came to Purdue my senior year and taught advanced managerial accounting. And the first day in class, she wanted to tell us, now this is going to be a very hard class, but I want us to have fun together, and I want you all to do well in my class, and you know, don't worry, an 85, at a minimum, an 85 will be an A in this class, and at a minimum, a 70 will be a B, if not even lower than that. You can rest assured that if you try hard in my class, you will do well in my class. And consequently, a photograph of that classroom as Dr. Watts taught would have revealed students openly reading the campus newspaper, just right there, not even looking at the blackboard, just reading away. Well, this is sometimes how we might be tempted to view God. If God is so forgiving, that's going to lead people to spiritual laziness, whereas a rigorous, angry God, that would motivate us to our best form of spirituality, our highest spirituality. And this evening, I am going to rely on an article written about 150 years ago by a theologian, Robert Dabney, and some of the arguments that he made in dealing with this exact same accusation. If salvation is free, does that encourage sinfulness in believers? And his argument is, in fact, that if free salvation does not motivate you to holiness, that there's nothing that will. That if the free grace of God given to you in Jesus Christ, if the abundant love of God shown to you through His Son, Jesus Christ, if that doesn't motivate you to holiness, nothing will. Now, we do believe in a free salvation, that God gives free salvation through the gospel. Isaiah 12:1, in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the free gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Galatians 2:16, which we just covered, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Titus 3:4-5, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we could read other verses as well. Many of those verses would rank on your list of favorite verses. Look at what Jesus Christ has done in giving us this full and free salvation, what has been purchased for us by Him. Now, in response to that, of course, there's this question. Well, if Jesus Christ offers to freely forgive, does not that increase indifference in the believer versus other modes of salvation? And the argument could be made, well, sin only increases God's glory by showing forth just how forgiving He is even more. Free salvation makes holiness completely unnecessary. There's no more motivation of guilt and obligation. And therefore, why would people then even strive to be holy? And Romans 6:1 points us out. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What motivation is left for pursuing holiness if salvation is indeed free? And we have to admit that sometimes we have run into and seen people who profess faith in Jesus Christ who we would have to say that this charge is true. People who would say, yes, I'm a believer, and yet this believing enables me to live my life whatever way I want. I know my sin is forgiven, and so therefore I don't need to worry about it anymore. And it's people like that, or this kind of logic, that then would lead us to say, well, if that is true, if actually free grace, free forgiveness decreases holiness, how then can it be of God? Or, to put it another way, the way that Dabney puts it, would the world, in fact, be more righteous if there were no Christianity in the world? If there were no free salvation, would the world, in fact, be a more righteous place? And for our consideration, Dabney offers two main points, each with three answers underneath. The first area is why holiness still matters for the believer. And then secondly, we'll get into actually how holiness is not only still an important thing, but actually the holiness is superior under a free salvation. So first of all, why does holiness still matter? Three answers. First of all, God promises rewards. Psalm 18, which we just sang, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me. 2 Corinthians 9:6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, when we talk about rewards, we need to be very clear that God is never in our debt to reward us. We are never in a position to say, God, I did something that was right. Now you have to do something kind for me in return. You have to bless me in return. And the parable of the unprofitable servant makes that clear, that obedience, perfect obedience, is actually the baseline of our duty. However, that being said, God still is pleased to show us his fatherly pleasure, to encourage us in pursuing righteousness, and to show us that he is pleased by making his face shine on us as we serve him with good works. This does not mean, of course, that good works somehow save us, but it does demonstrate to us that in the way that God deals with us, that there's a real difference, a real contrast between sin and good works. That God, even though our sin is forgiven in Christ, doesn't deal with us through the course of our life as if sin and good works are one and the same, as if the pursuit of righteousness and the pursuit of wickedness are one and the same. No, they are, in fact, different. And God gives us rewards. Now, rewards, immediately, we might start thinking of gold stars or of increases in bank accounts. But when the scripture talks of these rewards, it more focuses on things like the joy of salvation. That God extends to us a fuller joy, a fuller fellowship, we could say, with him, a deeper fellowship with him. God extends to us the reward of fruitfulness as well. And from the parable of the talents, we can think about eternal rewards. So actually, God discourages sluggishness and holiness by ministering rewards to us. So does holiness still matter? Yes, it does, because God gives rewards. Holiness still matters also because the scripture teaches us that holiness is actually tied to, this is another blessing from God, but the particular blessing of assurance of salvation. As we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that God is pleased through us working out that union with Christ, of demonstrating our union with Christ, to allow us to be reminded and assured that we, in fact, are abiding in the vine. Right? That as the branches bear fruit, which they, John 15, they cannot do by themselves, that as we see that fruit, that fruitfulness, as we see good works being done, brothers and sisters, we can say, this isn't something I can create on my own. This actually demonstrates that I am in union with Jesus Christ. And so while we affirm, along with Titus 3, 5, that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done that we are saved, yet we also affirm with John 15, 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And in 1 John 3, verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And so God allows us to be reassured, to experience the assurance of salvation as we pursue holiness. It's actually an evidence, if you will, that God has purchased us. It's not the purchase price itself. That, of course, is accomplished by Jesus Christ. But it's an evidence that the Lord is at work in our lives, that He owns us, that we are His, and that we are abiding in the Lord Jesus. So holiness is still important. It still matters because of rewards, because of assurance of salvation. And also, thirdly, because holiness is the goal of the gospel. The goal of the gospel is not merely to pluck people out of hell, but the goal of the gospel is that we might be set free and transformed, that we might be freed from our bondage to sin. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the Lamb of God, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus came to make us holy. And Dabney writes, God justifies so that being justified, the ungodly might become godly through grace. God ministers His grace to us. Ephesians 5 talks about that Christ came in order and married His bride, the church, in order to cleanse her and make her blameless. And we talked this morning about means and ends, right? That God's means of a watchman have the ends of the conversion of people, the warning of people of the dangers of sin in order that they might turn and live. Well, in a similar way, the means here would be the work of Jesus Christ, with the ends in view being the holiness of God's people. So this is in line with the very goal of the gospel. We are not justified by good works, but we are justified to good works, unto good works that God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And so to say that holiness is somehow unimportant to a gospel of free grace, of full forgiveness, would be like saying the grapes are unimportant to a vine. It's of the very nature of what God is accomplishing in us, that we would then walk in these good works, that we would then be fruit bearers. And the purpose of God's salvation, His saving work in us, is to conform us to the image of Christ, to root out the sin in our lives. And so holiness still matters. It still matters because God rewards those who follow after Him. They still matter because of our assurance of salvation. And they still matter because this is the purpose for which God saves men and women. But that's not enough. That's not enough. It's good. It's a good start. But Dabney points out that the Scripture, and Paul in particular, isn't content to just say that holiness is still maintained with a free and full salvation. Dabney argues that actually that the holiness produced is superior because of a free and full salvation. And he points to Romans 3:31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So we need to ask, well, How, and this is our second point this evening, how is holiness superior because of a full and free salvation? Well, holiness is superior because through free justification, sanctification is made possible. See, the gospel is, as Dabney says, the best and only scheme for evoking works that are really good. Outside of the gospel, outside of people being freed from the dominion of sin, Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Outside of being freed from that enslavement to sin, we would be stuck, unable to do that which is good. We would be unable to pursue that which is holy. And so, as the scripture says, what the law could not do, the law in and of itself could not provide the motivation, could not provide the means, could not provide the direction for people to actually grow in holiness. God did by sending His Son in the flesh. Christ did that for us. And so not only is the condemnation of sin removed, but also the corruption, this enslavement to sin. So that we need to recognize that Christ in His work is, yes, our priest, and yes, He is our sacrifice. He is the one who goes to the cross on our behalf in order that we might be forgiven. But He also is our King. He also is our captain, the one who leads us in victory over our sin, over our enemies. And so it's actually a free salvation that makes sanctification even possible. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are no longer condemned to continue in the patterns of the flesh, but instead we are freed to walk in accordance with the Spirit. So free justification makes holiness actually possible. Otherwise, it was not. True sanctification is not possible. How is holiness superior? Well, first of all, sanctification is possible. Secondly, free justification teaches us God's highest holiness. Now, you might say, well, how does it do that? How does free justification, how does the free offer of the gospel, this full forgiveness through the merits of Christ alone, how does that teach us God's highest holiness? Well, just back up a minute in your thinking. If atonement comes through your obedience, if God says you will be forgiven because of your efforts, just work a little harder, be a little more diligent, what does that mean about God's standard? It means that there's actually a lower standard of holiness than that which Christ achieved. We would have a God who accepts imperfection. We would have a God who is indifferent to some sins, right? Because some of us are saved and others are not, and somehow our sins are acceptable and okay, whereas other people's are not acceptable and okay. We would have to say that a God who would be satisfied even with our attempts at good works would be a God who doesn't care fully about heart motivation. In short, a God who justifies people, maybe partially because of what Christ has done, but partially because of their own good works, is a God who accepts a level of holiness which, quite frankly, in our honest moments, we don't even accept. Right? A God who would say, you know, you're doing well enough. Good try. We would say, you know, even I recognize that my motives are tainted. Even I see that my best attempts are not 100% purely righteous. And so we would actually reduce a gospel which is no gospel at all, as Pastor McKenzie has been explaining to us, a gospel which incorporates our good works actually reduces, by definition, the holiness of God and makes God less holy than what he is. So therefore, we can argue that the gospel as it is maintains true holiness. It makes sanctification possible, as we said, A, and B, it actually teaches us and maintains God's highest holiness. Interestingly, actually, if we had a God who were so easily impressed, so easily pleased, why would we stand in awe of that kind of a God who says, oh, it's good enough, it's good enough? But we actually stand in awe of the holiness of God because of the standard of perfection that he has. And in fact, if God were to accept something less than holiness, the standard for human action becomes not right and wrong, but actually becomes expediency. Because God is expedient. God's just doing this. So why shouldn't I just be expedient too? But the gospel teaches us the true perfection of God, the true inflexibility of God's law, and consequently, that makes sense of why did Jesus even need to die on the cross? If we could do it on our own, or if God's standard could be flexed somehow so that we could be right with God apart from the sacrifice of Jesus, why would Jesus need to die? But instead, actually, the reason and the rationale, the understanding for why Jesus gave his life becomes clear when we understand the true holiness of God. And so free and full salvation actually teaches us and maintains the true holiness of God at a much higher standard than you and I can meet. The final thing that makes holiness superior is that actually it gives us the greatest motivation to holiness whatsoever. And that is the motivation of love. Scripture tells us clearly, we love him because he first loved us. And you might question, you might say, well, is love really the highest motivator? Where do we get that concept? And yet, think about life. Think about the way in which we live. Dabney uses the illustration of a mother with a baby. And that baby does not offer that mother any financial compensation. That baby is not worthwhile to the mother because that baby is able to perform household duties, you know, and help clean up after itself or whatever. And yet, love motivates that mother to lay down her life for that baby, to completely rearrange her schedule. Why? Not for financial reasons, for no other reason than love alone. And actually, then, the argument would be that if we truly love God, if we truly, as his people, recognize what he has done for us, that there's actually no greater motivator, there's nothing that can motivate you more to please him, there's nothing that can motivate you more to walk in holiness than a profound sense of love. That even though I was unworthy, look at what God has done for me. And that's why Dabney would actually argue that if free salvation, free justification, does not motivate us to holiness, that in fact, nothing will. Brothers and sisters, we need to again and again come face to face with how much we have been loved, with how much the Lord Jesus Christ has given for us, with how much Jesus Christ has purchased for us in his death on the cross on our behalf. And in response to that, we say, Jesus Christ, thank you. Through your union with me, I can walk in newness of life. I now can pursue holiness. Thank you. Because of my love for you, I want to be like you. I want to please you. So may God strengthen us as his people not to use free salvation as a license to do whatever we want, to live however we want, but instead to rejoice in the free salvation that's been extended through us, to us, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we thank you so much for the great salvation that you have accomplished, and we acknowledge that what we could not do on our own, that Christ did by coming in the likeness of sinful flesh, and by being the sin bearer on our behalf, by taking the punishment that was due us, in order that we have been declared righteous and holy through him. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue your good work in us. Lord, that we would not respond to your grace in our lives by sinning, but instead, Lord, that we would pursue holiness out of a love and out of a profound gratitude for what you have done for us. We commit ourselves to you in Christ's name. Amen.
This sermon was preached at Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you'd like more information about the church or to listen to more sermons preached here, visit our website at www.southsiderp.org. Thank you for listening.